turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know we're talking about dangers in the last days. It's prophesied and predicted in the Bible clearly, absolutely, that in the last days there are going to be very dangerous and troubling times. And it's a time that when you read about this, it makes you stop and pay attention. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also in the last days, perilous times, or you could say fierce and dangerous times, will come. And it gives you a list of the characteristics of people in this time that of danger when it begins to arrive here, that people are lovers of their own selves, they're covetous, boasters, proud, and so on and so forth, right down to having a form of godliness but denying the power of God. And it says, from such to turn away. In other words, don't have any association with those people. Why? It's because they can corrupt you. And so reading this, it ought to make us stop and be prepared and very discerning and cautious in reference to what is predicted will come, especially when you see in light of the hour in which we live in, if you pay attention to what's going on in society, you see that it's upon us. And we're living in real dangerous times, when it's times when you don't know what's going to happen the next day, from day to day, because of the evil and the wickedness that's out there. So I don't think there's any questions as to the time that we're living in as far as the prophetic calendar of God's word reveals to us, like Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Luke 21, and other passages like that. It tells us about, that reveals that certain things in the last days will take place. And this is one of them here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, that day will come upon some unawares. Why? It's because they're not paying attention or taking heed to what God is revealing to them. And so some people will escape and some people won't, as it's predicted in the Bible. And it says that, you know, that the day is going to come like a thief in a night, and that some will escape, but some will not escape. Why is it they won't escape? Because they're not paying attention. They have no discernment to what's going on, and they're involved in this denying of the power of God, I would say. So the big question that really comes regarding the church, is the church prepared? I would say no. And the reason why is because you see it's compromised in a lot of things. There's a lot of ungodliness in the church as well as in the world. But there's apostasy that is definitely taking place. And tonight I want to look at another word, I believe, that really helps us to see the danger. It's the word lawlessness. Lawlessness is prevailing. It is interesting that when you understand the concept here, that this is part of the avenue in which the Antichrist will emerge, and you see what's going on in society, it lines right up with what the scriptures are saying. Because there's a time when it seems like nobody is subject to any law whatsoever. Everybody's going their own way and doing their own thing. And when that happens, you have chaos, anarchy, and confusion, and all kinds of things. And so in Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. And in that context, he says, he that endureth in the end shall be saved. Iniquity being rooted to the word lawless, without law. It's translated different ways, transgressor, iniquity, and lawless in the Bible. But that's what we're talking about here. So we have seen the Spirit working, at least as you get your eyes opened and begin to observe and watch, you see it working. I've seen it looking back in my life and since I've been saved and before. I can look back and see how it has emerged and how it is working. I mean, it's really a dominant thing in our society today, where people are going their own way and doing their own thing, and they have no sense of right versus wrong. They're just lawless, without law. You say, why do you think they take the Ten Commandments away? Why is it such a problem having some moral value before people's eyes? Well, it's religion, and Christianity shouldn't be involved in the public sector, what they're trying to say, a separation of church and state. But it's more to it than that. It's the spirit of Antichrist working. It's a spirit of lawlessness. Because if you take away the sense of right and wrong from people, then you've got a people that are immoral. People that have no sense of right versus wrong, and they're a law unto themselves. And then they become just no different than the animals prowling the wilderness. And that's what we see in our society today. We see that very thing prevailing more and more and more. And you hear about it a lot in the news, and as you read and you watch, we see it taking place. So it's kind of the influence that, you know, that I am under no law, nobody tells me what to do. It's rebellion, no doubt. And that's what we see in the culture today. You see it, you know, prevailing in young people. We see it happening in a lot of different sectors of our society. And it's a very selfish, uncontrollable, rebellious part of unruly individual. I mean, they're just unruly. They're going to live their life on their terms. It doesn't care if it bothers or hurts anybody else. I mean, you look at these people that occupy Wall Street. They have no sense of right versus wrong. They're very they're defiling people. They're vile. They're wicked. They don't pay any attention to the laws whatsoever. I mean, they defecate on cars and on the streets and everything else. I mean, these people are, some of them are calling them Occupy poopers, I believe, because they do things like that. Now, you think, how crude can you get? I mean, it's one thing to see a dog going down the street and he does his thing. It's another thing seeing a human being do that. In a society that's supposed to be somewhat of, you know, some sense of right versus wrong and an appropriate manner of living and so on and so forth. But you see, this is what we see operating and functioning today, and there's a reason for that. The reason for lawlessness, one is because of what it says in Matthew 24 and verse 12, is because of the love of many has waxed cold. People have become to the point where they have more of a hate and bitterness, envy, jealousy. There's no sense of I'm my brother's keeper or caring for anybody or a sense of sacrifice in this society today like it once used to be where people did things like that. But there's betrayal, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's people that are clashing because they feel like that, you know, things aren't fair. So we got to have a social gospel, which is a misnomer, to make everything right. Everybody ought to be, you know, given equal amounts and equal. Well, you have an equal amount. You have just as much right to go out and pursue your course of life and earn what you want to earn, make yourself what you want to be in a good way, and really progress to a place of a prosperity in this world. You have that freedom and liberty to do that. But when you see that, like 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says it, or verse 3 says it, without natural affection, and then having a form of godliness again. I mean, here are people that have hardened their hearts to their own family where there's no sense of, you know, children turning their parents or parents turning against their children, or abortion where people have premarital sex or and they don't want that child. They drop it off at the mall in a trash can. I mean, there's no sense of natural affection, which would be a part of love, wouldn't it? Where you have a deep affection for part of your own flesh and blood. And when you find that people don't want, well, we want just two children, we don't want three, and if you get pregnant the third time, then you got to abort it. Is that not selfishness? Isn't that somewhere you're saying, where's your love at? You know, they can say that to you, where is your love? But when you see people do that, they have no love. They have no sense of what is right and what is wrong whatsoever. And so they do these kind of things. So where is all this heading? And we see this kind of manifestation overtly in our society. This is not something anymore that is subtle or just an occasional thing. This is something that is becoming dominant, and it seems to be pervading into our society. So the scriptures warn us we will enter a time. And here's what I believe. Now, this is my personal opinion, but it's a conviction. I believe we have entered into a time of lawlessness, and I don't believe there's any return. That's what I believe. I believe we've entered into that time, and there's no return of going back. I mean, it might be some order coming about, but we're in a place here that there's just no going back to what we once knew. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And a lot of it's being done purposely because Antichrist is behind the scenes emerging in order to be able to set things up that he might be able to remove Christ and become, you know, the great leader that everybody's looking for. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it tells us this, because this is related to lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." Now, this was spoken 2,000 years ago. Well, who is the mystery of iniquity? What's called iniquity, again, rooted to lawlessness. They call it a mystery because it's speaking of the personification of evil, which is the Antichrist who will come on the scenes, but it's working. It's working already. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, which is over in the book of Revelation. So there reveals to us, we know who he's going to destroy, is going to be the Antichrist in his return to establish the millennium. And so verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So it's no doubt that the mystery of iniquity is the same as the one, the Antichrist that we know of, which is Satan is behind all of that. And so the spirit of lawlessness is at work. In 1 John 2, verse 18, it speaks of this, same thing, and it relates it to the Antichrist. It even uses the term because that's what this is. When you get anything that's Antichrist, you've got into lawlessness, you've got something going on. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. We all know that. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, that's related to me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so, I mean, what does he do? He works to oppose Christ. That's what the Antichrist does, to oppose Christ, to be in opposition to it in any way, fashion, or form, subtle, overt, you know, sneaky, cunning. He's cunning and he's crafty. He's a sneak, and he's subtle. But at anything that opposes Christianity in any fashion or form, whether it's politics, whether it's education, whether it's another religion, it's Antichrist. It's a spirit that's behind that. Now, we are to be able to discern that right away. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It might be a nice person. They can smile at you. They might be popular and famous. They can have all those things about them. They might be able to sing well. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, when they start opposing Christianity, then there's something going on. And when you have these people stand up and they oppose the Ten Commandments, which is rooted in the Judeo-Christian religion, then something's going on. There's something that's obviously trying to strip us of all moral restraint, all sense of right versus wrong. It's trying to brainwash us and bring us into a place where we just, you know, don't have any sense or consciousness of what is right versus what is wrong. And so this is something that you see. There's a total contempt for Christ, a total contempt for truth, for moral values, for Christianity, and so on and so forth. So it's a time it's a time we're living in now where we see an eruption of chaos, in confusion, in anarchy. There's something going on, and it just seems to be invading and prevailing in our society. And Satan is very clever. He knows how to bring confusion. He knows how to bring disruption. And all of that's going to bring something else, because when you have the disruption, the confusion, the chaos, and anarchy, and people start doing things that are unlawful, then you've got to police that. You got to have a martial law. Something has to be implemented in order to stop all of that. Now, some of us remember the Kent College back in the 60s and some of the things that went on and some of the rebellion and how they had to call the police in. And a lot of things went wrong. And so when we see all that, we know that Satan is behind us creating the disorder, creating the chaos, and creating the confusion for a purpose in order. There's something he wants to do that's bigger than we can see maybe with our own eyes, unless we're paying attention to what the scripture says. So it brings, so right away we see we need order. How do we get that order? Well, we have to look to the government, and the government has to bring in, you know, the troops, so to speak, bring in the National Guard. We've got to stop this because we've got troubles in these big cities. And like we look back in New Orleans, what happened, you know, during Katrina and some of the looting and things took place there where they had to do some things about all of that. They overreacted, I think. But the martial law, all of this is set in place, and all it takes is an event, an economic event, something that happens in society, and so on and so forth. Let me read something to you that I think is very, very interesting in light of what we're talking about is lawlessness. Now, I'm going to read the end of this first, okay, and then I'll go back to the beginning of it. Here's how the first big anti-colonialist, Lenin, ran his mobs. So we all know who Lenin was. He's, you know, the Russian communist and what happened. Now, he says this. This is quoting him. Comrades, the insurrection of five kulak districts should be pitilessly suppressed. Now, the kulak districts are, kulaks are wealthy people, people who have attained some sense of wealth. First, hang no fewer than 100 known landlords, rich men, and bloodsuckers. And make sure that the hanging takes place in full view of the people. Okay? And what does that do? Cause everybody to get scared. Secondly, publish their names. Thirdly, seize all their grain from them. Fourthly, designate hostages in accordance with yesterday's telegram. Do it in such a fashion that for hundreds of kilometers around, the people might see, tremble, know, shout. They're strangling, and they will strangle to death the blood-sucking kulaks. Telegraph receipts of implementation, yours, Lenin. So this is what he said. This is a quote from him. What was he doing? Well, he was attacking people who were wealthy because, you know, what communists want to do, they want to take from the wealthy and give it to the poor so make everything even, but they keep a whole lot for themselves. That's the way it usually works. Now, let me go back to the beginning of the article. The beginning of this article has to do with Obama becomes Omaba. He's a mob instigator, and this is what it says. Obama's backers are actively whipping up mobs, not just the occupiers of Wall Street, but also Twitter mobs, Facebook mobs, and flash mobs. And the liberals are whipping each other into a frenzy. David Axelrod was very good at AstroTurfing. That's where he made his millions. And Obama, or Omaba, they call him, is the first president in history to give his official public blessing to idealistic anti-capitalist mobs. There's no doubt that these organized, spontaneous mobs will be used in the election campaign. Be prepared to face nasty, vicious, lowbrow mobs with iPhones and iPads. They're now talking about the revolutionary necessity for violence. One of the Occupy mobsters from Austin, Texas, recently wrote to USA Today, promising to take up guns and storm Wall Street and our nation's capitals. Well, what do they want to do? They want to frighten and dehumanize people. Now, this is lawlessness. It's planned. It's already working. When you see what's happened when people like Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton and Spike Lee can take something and make, like it did in Florida with this young boy that was shot, which is a tragic thing, no doubt, but take it and make it a racial thing in order to stir up mobs. And now they're offering, they want to get up to $1 million bounty upon this guy. That is unlawful, and nobody's doing anything about it. The Justice Department is doing nothing about it. Obama's not saying nothing about it. And yet, when that tragedy took place in Arizona, when that congresswoman was shot, it was, we ought to shut down this conservative talk show people because they're stirring up people. Something's not right. When you begin to analyze it and you see the contrast of what's going on, there's something that's operating now that's bigger than we can see, but it's right before our eyes if we will just let God open our eyes to see it, what's prevailing. It's coming, and it's not too far down the road. And it's all about what we're talking about here is the lawless times that are coming. And so it's a time of chaos and confusion. People will look for strong leadership. People will look for a sense of order and calm. I mean, that's the first thing you look for. Where can I be? Where can I get that is safety? Where can I get to be protected? How can I be, you know, preserved from this thing that's going on? I mean, that's the first thing any person would do with any common sense. This run for the hills. I mean, it's even said that in the Gospels. When you see all this coming, you know, take off to the hills, run for your life. And he told them when they were persecuted, you know, flee to another city. So the first thing, the common sense thing to do is get under some kind of protection, and people will look for that kind of thing. And so it's just looking for that sense of order. So we come down to what is lawlessness? Let's just look at that because understanding what it really is, I think, opens our eyes more and more to what is prevailing. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us something about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, we'll pick up verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man, I mean, he really doesn't need it. I mean, the law is there. I mean, but a righteous man is not going to kill or murder. He's not going to do so many things. But for the lawless. So the law is made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy, and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So there we see right away what the law is for, and it tells us similar in Romans 13 that God allows people to be, the government to be there in order to keep a check upon sin, so when something goes wrong that they can execute those who do such things. Now the word lawless here is the Greek word anomos, A-N-O-M-O-S. And that word, you know, I mean, we have law, it's for the lawless, but the word anomos means without law, not having knowledge or acknowledging the law. So you have no knowledge of, or you don't even acknowledge the law. People who go down the road and see a speed limit sign and they pay no attention to it are lawless people. Now, I know there's times when you're not conscious of whether it's 45 or 55, but you know what I'm saying. There are people who just don't care. You could be going in a down a road and be going 65 and somebody will come past you going 80. They could care less what the speed limit is. They're called lawless. And so it's the very opposite of lawless is one who is just and lawful and right. He's honest about what is good and what is right. So we have laws in society that are not just, you know, not for just just people, but for those who break the laws, the wicked, who have no sense of right. So that they learn, that they be learned, learn a lesson, hopefully. And so 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 speaks about people who commit ungodly deeds. Unlawful deeds is what we would say. And that's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. "For the righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." This is the ungodly. Unlawful deeds. So the opposite of what was right, what was true, what was holy, what was good. Now, he's speaking in the context here of Lot having to be vexed with their filthy lifestyle of the wicked. And he says there that, you know, hearing and vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. And that's what we see from day to day, all this unlawful activity taking place where you allow, I mean, there's no sense, people are so angry about, at least the Democrats or liberal people, so angry about the fact you want to ID people so that they can have voter registration so we can be sure that they're not aliens, that they are part of this American society. We couldn't go to Russia and vote. We couldn't go to Mexico and vote. We couldn't go to Cuba and vote. We couldn't do that. They would put you in jail in a second. But you can come here and do it, and nobody wants to say anything about it. Everybody's upset because you want to try to have some sense of, you know, it belongs to the people who are part of the society. And so, you see, that's part of a breaking of the very law by which this country was founded upon. Every country has their laws. And laws were made in order to have order in a society. You have to have those things. You cannot do without them in order to have peace in society. So he's speaking here in Sodom and Gomorrah that when a time when lawlessness prevailed. You know that out of that Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know how many people were there. It must have been a lot of them. But we know out of that, it was just Lot and his family that were delivered. That was it. Now his wife turned back and she was destroyed. Just that little bit of people was able to be delivered from the judgment that was coming upon the unlawful. So it tells you about how bad it can really get in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know, you take some of these big cities, whether it be New York or Chicago or out in California. I mean, some of these big cities Denver is known as the queer capital of the United States. I mean, places like that, pockets of places like this are just, there's so much lawlessness. You know, people kind of blink their eye or stick their head in the sand. Prostitution is allowed to go on, and the drug situation is, you know, it's not really implemented to fight it like it really should be. I mean, there's too much, you know, turning of the head and blinking of the eye. So we have all this unlawful activity that is going on. And it's something that seems to become so much a part of us that we kind of look at. Now they're talking about we ought to make drugs lawful. We ought to make prostitution lawful. So they want to take things that are really ungodly and wicked and make it a law in that way that we won't have any more problem. Right, yeah, sure. Tell me all about it. How deceived can you get? So imagine living in a time when all society is so ungodly and so unlawful that you're in the midst of them like he was, that you're vexed, that you really just seem to be bothered by everything that's going on. I mean, this is an amazing statement. But you look today at the TV and what goes on compared to Father Knows Best or I Love Lucy and some of the things that used to be on, you know, that were Leave It to Beaver. Some of the things that used to be on, you say, had moral virtue and standards to some degree. Might not have been Christian, but at least they had moral values. Whereas today, it's the very opposite. I mean, Ozzie and Harriet and all, I mean, they showed them in a family scene, and you see what sometimes they would show the bedroom. They had two single beds. They didn't even want any sense of impropriety. And you're dealing with a real family here, too, though. But today, it's just, you know, it can be a single bed, but both people in it, and they ain't even covered up. You know the rest of the story. And the media and Hollywood and politicians and everything else just seem to jump on board here and are the same way. See, what I'm saying is that we have such an ungodliness and unlawfulness and lawlessness in our society. It's almost like a lot of people are just shutting themselves out from it. They're blind to it. They don't want to admit it. It's like the alcoholic that doesn't want to admit he's got a problem. He doesn't want to admit there really is something going on. It's like the man that's out, you know, indulging in some kind of wicked activity. He doesn't want to admit that it's wrong, that he's going to get caught one day and it's going to, you know, be damaging. He doesn't want to admit it. Living in denial. And that's what you see. Our society, and I tell you, it's the biggest part of it, is Christianity. They're living in denial to what's really going on. So Lot was vexed. And to be vexed means to be tortured. I mean, he was really tortured by what was going on. I mean, afflicted with pain and anguish. So really, Matthew 24, verse 12 speaks about the iniquity, which is from the root of the word lawless in 1 Timothy. We're talking about anomia. In most cases in the New Testament, it doesn't mean the absence of law, but the violation of the law. And that's interesting because, I mean, it's not like there's no law. There is. It's just, I don't pay no attention to it. So what? Same way, I mean, let's just say, for example, okay, we don't necessarily lay down laws, but we have what you call rules or principles. You attend church, you come dressed in an appropriate manner, be on time, participate. I mean, you don't come in here screaming and hollering, sit back, throw your feet up on the back of a chair or push somebody's chair or come in here half nude or come in here cursing and giving a testimony. It's inappropriate. Wouldn't you say? So we have rules. Now, a person who doesn't care about your rules, he's a rebel, he's lawless. He'll come in here, don't care about what you have to say about dress, don't care what you have to say about being on time or attending church or showing respect. He didn't care. Now, I've seen people like that. I really have. I've seen people, and I'm sure you have too. So that's what we're talking about. I mean, we're talking about people who violate the law. I mean, God's law. Now, Romans 2:14 tells us this. It tells us about a conscience, that every man has a law written on his heart. Every man has a law written on his heart. Well, the conscience is not the law, but only bears witness to the law. It's all the conscience does. It bears witness because conscience means with knowledge. So in order for the conscience to bear witness to the law, what has to happen? Well, the conscience has to be trained. For example, you take a little child who doesn't know a whole lot and you say to that little child, you don't lie. And you tell him why he doesn't lie, because of what God says about it, and that it is not right, it's not moral, it's not just, and if you lie, you'll be punished. So once you tell him that, then if he lies or you say don't hit somebody because it's, you know, he's not being kind or gracious, you tell him those things, then he does it, guess what's going to happen? His conscience will kick in, and he knows he's violated a principle, a rule. It should kick in because you trained it now. You told it what was right versus what is wrong. Same thing with us as far as all society is concerned and what all the Bible has to say. And so this conscience begins to judge you inwardly when you do something. If you do something wrong, you know it. And the only reason you know it is not because your conscience is the law, but because you've heard something about what the law said about thou shalt not. Remove that out of the way, then you have no consciousness of it. Thus, that's what we see in our society today. Remove the law out of the way, remove every sense of right versus wrong, and nobody has any knowledge. With knowledge, there's none. So you say, well, don't kill. What do you mean? Where does that say that at? We can do anything we want to. abortion is killing? Oh, no, it's not. See, they just change everything they can in order to smooth it over and make you look okay. The conscience has not been trained. It's been removed out of the way. And so the conscience judges you inwardly and tells you you're lying, tells you you're wrong, or tells you that you did something wrong because you have the knowledge of it. When you're going down the road, and let's say just for a second that you're lost in maybe listening to Christian music or something you're doing, and you're going down the road, and you all of a sudden you hear a siren. What's going to be the first thing you do? You're going to look at your speed armor, and you're going to get red as a beet, and you're going to say, oh, Lord, I broke the law. I'm in trouble. Now, why would you even say it? You know, you say, if you didn't have any sense that there was a law there, you would say, now, I don't know why that guy is trying to throw that light on me and scream and holler and everything else. Tell me, Pope, what have I done? I ain't done nothing wrong. Well, yeah, you have. You're a pretty pathetic person then, because you know that there's a speed limit sign out there and you've broken it. I mean, I've had that happen a few times in my life when I look and see that, you know, bubblegum machine going around in circles, that I broke some kind of law. In John chapter 8 and verse 9, remember when Jesus wrote on the ground, they all walked away being pricked by their own conscience, being convicted by their own conscience. Now, something happened there because they had been trained in the law, the moral law. They knew right from wrong. They were condemning this woman for adultery, but, you know, if you were without sin, you cast the first stone, and none of them could do it. That tells you a whole lot about their heart and the condition of it. And so a good conscience is very important because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. A good conscience. And so that's important because a good conscience, every man has a conscience, and it helps us to live honestly. It keeps you from, I mean, it just convicts you. It trains you. It's a guidance. It's a kind of a light going off inside of you, keeping you, restraining you, keeping you in the moral fence, so to speak, keeping you in the boundary line because you know that you're wrong. If you start thinking something or you start acting a certain way and you're bothered by it, is anything wrong with that? Not in my opinion at all. That's exactly how God meant it to be. So what has happened is 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 speaks about what happens, especially with the religious connotations and all that take place. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seductive spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, but having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience. So that means that something has happened to their conscience that has been just been seared by corruption, compromise, justification, excuses to where what God says doesn't mean anything anymore. So they go out and they can commit their fornication. They can lie. They can cheat. They can be immoral, do whatever they want. Thus, we have all the abortion taking place. There's no sense of consciousness to some of these people whatsoever. They don't see anything wrong with killing one after another. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, he's speaking in the context of people who lie, who are so hypocritical that they sit there and lie while they smile at you. Straight face. Politicians are real good at that. A whole lot of preachers are good at that kind of thing, especially in the cults. They lie about a lot of things. And so here we are. We see, is it possible to become insensitive to sin? Judge for yourselves. Is it possible to become insensitive to sin? Is it possible for you to begin to give place to something in your life where you begin to excuse it and you put it off? Because the more you sin and you know it's wrong, but you just keep on doing it anyways for selfish desires or reasons, whatever reason may be, you keep on doing it. Sooner or later, you begin to get to the point where it doesn't mean anything to you no more. And that's what we're talking about here. You become calloused, indifferent to it. And so it's a gradual turning away. And then it says the conscience can become defiled or unclean. It just gives place to anything. And so a person who starts telling lies ends up telling a bigger lies and bigger lies and bigger lies. To lying is no big deal to him. Do it with a straight face. Now, I mean, you've seen a lot of kids do that. You ask kids some questions, and no, I didn't do anything. They just say, like, it just didn't mean nothing at all. Then you find out later they did lie, and you think, now, how could they do that? the conscience has been corrupted. It's been defiled. They haven't been listening to what's going on. So then we come to the word, you know, that comes off of the word anomius, which is antinomian. Antinomian you hear often because it's a belief that moral laws are relative in meaning and application as opposed to fixed absolutes. So we believe in fixed absolutes. That's what the Bible tells us. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. I mean, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not. These are absolutes. There's no gray areas in them. They're just given to us. It's what God says. It's plain and clear and concise as it can be. And so you find that people come along and begin to, well, now everything is not relative. So we get into relativism, which is really that truth and morality exist in relation to society or historical context, not being absolute. So abortion, well, you know, now we're into the time when that's more acceptable. We're living a time, and it's relative to the time we live in. We don't live in an archaic, old-fashioned society no more. We have changed, and we have gotten more educated now. We know that that's just a blob. It's not a human. It's a fetus. And so we bring all of this in, and we start taking away the moral absolutes, and so then it's okay to kill now. And the same thing happens with music and with dress. It just keeps happening. I mean, on the scenes over the years, I mean, coming from the 40s to the 50s to 60s to now, the music has changed so drastically that people have no sense of purity whatsoever. And so the problem is the attitude comes in, I'm not under any law. It's not relative today. The Bible is not relative today. This is old-fashioned. It's archaic. I mean, this doesn't mean anything no more. And people start believing that. And this is what's happening in our society because it's breeding lawlessness. The problem is that Christians have entered into that. They use the scripture to say that we're not under law. I've run into those people occasionally. I mean, back early day, somebody fought me tooth and nail over the fact that I'm not under the law. And they used it on a sense of head covering. Well, I'm not under the law. I said, well, okay, let's go to Romans 10:1. Because, I mean, this was the problem. And I wasn't trying to make the issue out of it. Just, you know, people were bothered by the fact that people, the Bible said it, I agreed with it. That's all I did. Seems like you're guilty because you're the problem because you believe what the scripture says. So you say, well, okay, am I free from the law? Let's just look at this a minute. Romans 10, verse 1, and brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, certainly he's making a contrast between the law and Christ as your righteousness here. So he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when I come to Christ, he's the end of the law. I'm not under the law anymore because I'm in Christ now. So that's what was used. I'm not under the law. I'm in Christ now. So does that mean because you're in Christ now, you get to choose what you want to do and you don't have to have scripture as your guides? Because all he's saying here is that the law is the end of achieving righteousness. We don't have to achieve righteousness by the law anymore because our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He's not saying the law is an end, is a means of instruction, is it, or teaching? No, it's not, because we go back and we read the Bible because it instructs us. All scripture is inspired. It's given for that. So it instructs us. Now, you have to be skillful. You have to be guided. You have to listen. You have to pay attention. And there's a lot to put together here. He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. So if you're going to live by the law, like Paul says, you got to live by every point. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven, or who shall descend, but it's in your heart. The word you speak, because Christ is your Savior, and you believe that. And when you come to Christ, I mean, all the guilt is gone, you're free. All the sense of, you know, having to keep laws and everything in order to, you know, I have to write them all down. I have to keep them. That's not it. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you now, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to guide you into it. That's exactly what Romans 8, verses 1 and following is telling. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. But Christ is not going to lead us to lie. He's not going to lead us to be disobedient to parents. And it says, honor your parents in the Lord. It's in the New Testament. Every commandment in the Old Testament is in the New Testament. But the thing the Bible brings out is that the motivation for doing them is love. Well, let me remind you of that. Romans chapter 13, our whole motivation has changed now. It's not fear. Fear is a good thing. Not wrong to have fear. Fear is a good motivator. Fear of God is. But Romans 13 says, owe no man nothing but to love him. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not what? Commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So my reply to the person was, you mean to tell me that you're not under the law at all? I mean, you're saved, and you're telling me that you can, if the Bible says, submit yourself to your husband, and you feel like, I don't have to submit to him? How do you answer that question? Or if you have children, your children look and say, I don't have to obey you, honor you. Go jump off a bridge. That ain't right. But see, that mentality is there because people think, I'm under no law. Thus, you have this deception of it's all grace. It's exactly what enters in. It's all grace, the all grace deception. And so we'll go to Titus chapter 2 and remind you again what it says. Because Titus 2 verse 11 says that for the grace of God has appeared to bring us salvation, has appeared to all men. But what is that grace teaching us to live on our own terms, make your own choices? You don't have to dress like, you know, appropriately. You don't have to submit to your husband. You don't have to love your wife. You don't have to train your children. You don't have to honor your parents. You don't have to honor the Lord on the Sabbath day. You don't have to do none of those things. No, that's not what this is. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. So it's giving a contrast between the two. So it's teaching us what to deny and how to live. So what are you going to do with that? Throw that out too? Because once you go down that road of saying, I'm not under the law, I know what you're saying, but you see, you're trying to use it now in a deceptive way to say, I don't have to submit to him. Now, certainly if he's beating you and being cruel to you, you don't have to submit to that. But at the same time, there's appropriate times when you, Bible says, submit yourself to your own husbands and love your wife and honor your parents. And so the problem is you get into here is that I'm under no law. Christians are deceived that they think that I'm under no sense of no boundary lines, no restraint. Nobody tells me what to do. Now, anybody in here thinks that, I'm going to tell you right now, you're deceived. Big time deceived, because that's not true. Every one of us have a restraint living in us. It's the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who always will point us to exactly what God wants us to obey and to do in the Scriptures. That's what he does. He leads us into the truth. What is right and just and holy and pure? And what is appropriate? He shows us the parts of the law that are just not, I mean, you know, like you say, well, we can't eat certain meats. Well, he says, Timothy says, well, you can pray over it all. Because that no longer is, you know, he abolished that. He moved that out of the way. And now Romans 14 comes into play, your whole conscience, doesn't it? If a man is weak in his conscience and he says, I can't eat no rattlesnake meat, then don't eat it. I can't eat chocolate-covered roaches. Well, don't eat it. Another person says, I think they're good. The chocolate makes them taste real good. It sounds gross, but I mean, the concept is, I mean, if you're weak or you're strong in faith, where you are. But there are no rigid laws, but there are principles that guide us into what is right to do. And so people who think that they're just not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then they have a spirit of iniquity. That's what they have, a spirit of lawlessness. That is operated, perverted. And this is what happens to people. Genesis 2 and 3, when you read the whole context, God made man morally responsible for his choices when he made him. Man could make a choice to do what God asked him to do, or he could reject what God asked him to do. And based upon that, all the way through the Bible, God then judges a man based upon the choices he makes. That's why Romans 14 tells us that all will stand before his judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that. Acts 17, where he says there that God will judge us by this man, Jesus Christ. He will judge us by the standards that Jesus set for us. So therefore, we are obligated to exercise our conscience before, you know, be free of all offense towards God and man. Always. And the only way that can happen is if a man's been trained by the knowledge of God's word, because conscience is with knowledge. What does the Bible say? Gives us knowledge about what God requires of us, how he wants us to live and conduct and behave our lives. And so a person who says, well, I'm not under that, got a spirit of Antichrist. So how did we get here? Why do we see so much lawlessness today? Well, you look at how the Spirit is working today in our society, especially too in the church. Proverbs 29, verse 18. We're familiar with this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people do what? Perish. Or you could say the restraint is cast off. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. It would be a freer translation from the Hebrew words. But he that keepeth the law, blessed is he. And so that's what he's saying here. And it can mean to let loose. Perish can mean to let loose. So they loosen the standards. We take away the moral restrictions that the Ten Commandments, the principles of the Bible, we just become a little looser in our thinking towards them. So thus we have now in our society marriage, divorce, and marriage has become acceptable. Living together is becoming acceptable. And before, homosexuality has become acceptable. It's your business, your lifestyle. Well, certainly it's your business, but you're going to hell. Because the Bible says something about that being a filthy lifestyle. And so it's words we know has been translated sometimes in the Bible. It's translated different ways. Sometimes it's translated naked. And the reason for that, I think, is because it's just showing that, you know, naked before God is a picture of man's misery. It's just totally depraved and without anything. He's open to God, and God looks down up and sees his total misery. And because he's taken the law and he's cast it aside. Remember Proverbs chapter 2, which is a prophetic statement about, well, let me read it to you. It's Psalms chapter 2. This is a prophetic statement here. These Psalms, many prophecies in the Bible. Prophecy, speaking of what's to come. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What you see today. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What are they saying? Let us break the bands asunder and cast away their course from us. In other words, get this restraint off of us. Quit telling us that there's a moral standard we have to live by. Nobody tells me what to do. And that's what you see today. It's in the church. It's in society. It's in the school. It's in Hollywood. It's in politics. It's everywhere. It's no doubt about it whatsoever. And you read on. I mean, God laughs and mocks at them, but he says he'll break them with the rod of Aaron. Because judgment will come. Anytime that you see that the restraint was set aside, like remember Eli, he did not restrain his children. What came? Judgment on his children and on Eli. Because no restraint. Cast aside exactly what God told you to do. You're not going to correct your children. You're not going to do it God's way. You kind of look at it lightly. You take it because it says lightly esteemed. And that's not a good attitude. You do that, you open a door for judgment in your life. So it is with everything. So that's why when you're taught something and you get upset about it, you need to be real careful and go back to the Bible and say, does it say it or doesn't it say it? Because you might not like what's being said, but if it's true, you better be real careful and discerning and keep a good attitude. Because if it's true, you must be like the Bereans and start believing it and practice it in your life. It may take a while. You might have a hard time getting it over because of the way you were brought up and all that you've heard and learned and what society has taught you. But it doesn't make any difference. You're a Christian now. And it's to do things on God's terms that we're called to do. And so every time you see people refuse instruction or they cast off certain principles that God gives to them through his word, then you always see what happens. Whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's in the days of Noah, whether it's Eli or whatever, you see exactly what happened as soon as they begin to do that. Judgment comes. And that's what we're in that kind of time. Luke 17 speaks about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. As it was in the days of Lot, being in the last days. What happened both of those times? Judgment. Same thing 1 Peter 2 says, judgment came. And so today we see this social gospel. Social gospel is all about, you know, invading into the social network and trying to bring it into the church and saying somehow or another we got to get into politics, we got to make everything fair and equal. So you get into these, it's communism is what it amounts to, and it's getting into the church. You get evolution into the church. There are movies being made that are so intellectual and how science and scripture agree, where you get into the days in the book of Genesis where it took him, you know, the days are to be interpreted as Einstein's theory of relativity and time dilation, which is something about time travel and the time it takes from light to come down here, all these millions of years, light year. Then you see it really did take millions of years. This is a billion, this earth is billions of years old. So you get the intellect thinking, that sounds pretty cool. But as soon as you begin to get into that kind of stuff and you remove what Genesis is saying, then the whole Bible becomes questionable. And that's exactly what evolution has done in our educational system. And most people believe in evolution. And they act like a bunch of monkeys, too. Exactly what you see taking place as far as I'm concerned. So what does the spirit of lawlessness want to achieve? It wants to achieve the removal of everything that has to do with purity, holiness, right, just, anything that has to do with moral value and Christ. Remove and replace. So this remove him out of the classroom, this get him out of the home, this get him out of politics, this get him out of our community, this get him out of our way. He's a problem in our way. Let's break away from him so that we can be our own people. We'll create our own utopia. Right. You'll find out about that later on when the millennium comes, what's going to happen. And so what do? They attack the Christian faith. The Christian faith is being criminalized. You got social workers who attack people who do homeschool. I mean, they come in like they're a law unto themselves, and they lie to your face. They do anything in order to be able to just get into your house, get into your life. They say, we got a right to come in and to, you know, look at your house, and not unless you have some kind of warrant. I mean, you know, you have to stand by what you believe. And so it works through the schools. It works in religious groups. It works in the social gospel. You see it going on. Keep your eyes open. I mean, I watch this all the time. I mean, just keeping my eyes open and seeing more and more of this taking place and people looking to it and thinking it's great. And so you look at politics. Back in the 40s and 50s, Peter Marshall came from Scotland, was a preacher, ended up being the chaplain of the Congress, prayed before they went into session each time. His prayers drew the people to listen to what he said. He affected their conscience. It was an amazing time. I mean, it's a great story, the Peter Marshall story. It's a DVD. Everybody ought to see it as far as I'm concerned. How many of y'all seen it? Poor things, y'all. You need to watch it. It is a great movie. But the point of it is, there was a time when people who were in Congress wanted their conscience to be pricked. Whereas now they want to bring a Muslim and let him have his prayer. They don't want anybody in there that's going to say anything that would affect their conscience. We have communists in our Congress. We have people who have been involved in the Black Panthers in our Congress today. We got some serious situations going on. And they're lawless people. They're lawless people. And they're all about, I mean, to bring down the moral structure of the nation. I mean, there's no doubt or argument that our country was founded upon Judeo-Christian values. That doesn't mean that, but freedom of religion is here for all to express themselves. That's this country's, you know, that's given a right. But it doesn't mean that we cannot have a discourse on what we believe. And when you can't do that, then you're going to get into a place where they criminalize. And the only thing they want to criminalize is Christianity. That's the only thing they want to shut up. So you can't have prayer in school, you can't have the Ten Commandments, and you can't do anything as far as Christianity is concerned, but you can do it as far as anybody else is concerned. It ought to tell you something. It's called lawlessness. It's a spirit that is operating, undermining this country. And so, you know, we got the lawyers and the ACLU, which is a bunch of social, communist, Marxist lawyers, as far as I'm concerned, who attack so-called violators of the Constitution. But they're not violators of the Constitution. They're just trying to twist it around. So they want to undermine, destroy everything that this nation is founded upon. And you have the media, when you look at the media, I know this is old news to all of us, but I'm going to say it till the Lord comes back, because they only got one thing in mind, and that is to twist and to lie and to distort anything that is right. Because you watch and see what's going on, with especially this situation in Florida with this young guy. They have completely distorted everything. Everything's been distorted, and people have believed or are believing a lie. You look at the media took a picture of this young boy when he was younger and flashed that picture out there, but then another picture was put up when he was older. Drudge put it up, and then they accused Drudge of putting up a false picture. But it wasn't. They had apologized to that. Media Matters, which is astroturfing people, they had to apologize for that because it was him when he was older. He looked a whole lot different. And then they took the guy who's supposed to be a white Hispanic, which is a joke. He's Hispanic. May have a white parent, but the point of it, they're trying to make it look like white and black race. They took a picture of him, a mugshot, versus another picture when he was smiling and looking real nice. What they're trying to do is make it look bad. This is what the media does. They manipulate, they distort, they lie, and they cheat, and people believe it at a drop of a dime. They don't stop to investigate it or to search it out. And this is what you see. Journalism today is not journalism. It is manipulation of our society and the minds of people in order to, make this a more socialized nation. That's exactly what it's all about. And we know the educational system is corrupt. We just saw a documentary on that. It's so bad that people are just being taught everything that's wrong. And it's just lawlessness prevails there. You see it going on. And we look in religion or Christianity in the home. The greatest influence on society comes from the church and the home. That is the foundation of this nation as far as I'm concerned. You take that away and you're going to destroy everything. And so you find like in 1 Corinthians 5, it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's exactly what they're doing, giving a little here and a little there, and it's just increasing. It's getting more and more. It's getting worse. It's not getting any better. And you see it happening today where they just begin to approve of all of these things that the Bible forbids. And so it's within the church. Everybody's looking for an easier way. So thus the itching ears of 2 Timothy chapter 2, turning to the fables. You take people's fables from them and they almost kill you because they got to have their Easter bunny and their Christmas Santa Claus or whatever. But you see this in the church where the doctrines have been corrupted. Paul warns about if they have not the doctrines of Christ, they come like an angel of light. John says that, they have not the doctrines of Christ, they have not God. And we see the moral decline creeping in, and it's all about the spirit of Antichrist and lawlessness. And so the supreme evidence that a man is a Christian is John 14:21. He that hath not my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. So when you know to do right, you're obligated to it. The moral obligation you have is out of love for Christ, obedience to him, to the sacrifice of something of your own life, restraining your own self from doing something that would be selfish or to self-interest and not out of God's love in your heart to do what is right in order to glorify him. So how can we be preserved from all of this lawlessness, this lawless spirit that is working? Well, Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. We can be preserved. That's the point of anything else. I think we know that it's lawless. I don't know if we know how bad it is. And that's where I have a little bit of problem in my heart sometimes thinking, I don't think they see it. Psalms 40 and verse 8 and following says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy love and kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou the tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. How can we be preserved? The truth. That's what preserves us. Having the truth. Having it in our hearts. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth is the God's truth. It's a truth that has penetrated through every kind of evil, all wickedness, you name it. and the truth somewhere in this great big world has penetrated. It has brought Muslims down to the knees. It's brought down kings to their knees. It's brought down the wicked, the ungodly, the homosexual, the adulterer, the fornicator, the liar, the cheater, the whore, the prostitute. It's brought every one of them to their knees somewhere along this world. You find that people have testimonies, and their testimony was, that's the way I was. But now, what did that? Truth. And so it's incumbent upon us to know the truth. That is what we have to find out, what the truth is. And I've said it so many times, where you find the truth at and how you find that truth. Because when you look into the Bible, we know that the truth comes to us in three aspects. One, it comes to us through the Word of God. So you have to find out the truth. You have to find out. It comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and it comes to us through Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you take those three things. Number one, you ask these questions with those three statements I just made. Because truth is in Jesus, truth is in the Word, and truth is in the Holy Spirit. So you have three questions. One, is it true to the Bible? What does the Word say about that subject? That's going to cost you. It's going to cost you dearly. Because that means you've got to search, you've got to study, you've got to put your thinking cap on. Get your pencil out, your concordance out, and be like the Bereans. Go home and search the Scriptures daily to see if it be so. Find out. I mean, is it okay to commit adultery? Is it okay to marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Is it okay to lie? Is evolution truth, or is it a lie? See, we have to know that. We have to find out for ourselves. Somebody else can do it and teach it, but you still got to know for yourself. It's personal. And the only way you're going to find out, is it true to the Bible? Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So as soon as they're not speaking in line with the word, a flag goes up, doesn't it? You begin to back off and think something's not right here. Because you've got to stay with what the Bible says. So what should Christians do about problems in the church, church discipline, where there's fornication, where there's certain things creeping in? What do you do about those things? Just let it happen because we're just a big old happy people? We're just going to love one another? Or do we stand for truth? Because truth does what? It preserves us. It's the only thing we got. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. Because that means everything's relative. There is no moral truth. There's no absolutes. You choose whatever you want to. You choose whatever you want to. Some young, naive people have said, I think we ought to get together and have a Bible study and just see what everybody's opinion is about this subject. Well, that would be a whole lot of fun because you're going to get 10 opinions. What does the Bible say? I don't care about your opinion. What does the Bible say? Because that must become your conviction, not just your opinion. And that means you will obey it and apply it to your life. So should Christians approve of abortion? Should Christians approve of a social gospel? Should Christians get out there? I mean, this whole thing about Christianity and politics is bothering me because I think it's too much going too far, because you can make laws and change things as far as abortion is concerned, but if you don't change hearts, you've done nothing. Evangelism is about changing hearts. And that's the bottom line of the gospel. It's not about getting out there and trying. I mean, I want to see good laws. I'd like to see some things reversed. But it's still not enough. Because you got the black market. The only thing that changes people is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Secondly, does a teaching that you're receiving point you to Jesus Christ? Does it point you to Him? Because that's what Paul said in Colossians. Remember, we're here to admonish you and teach you and to point you to Jesus Christ. I mean, remember that in Colossians chapter 1? Let me remind you. Because this is the whole thing. If the gospel's not doing this, if a preacher's not doing this, if the evangelist's not doing this, if anybody's not doing this, shut them off. Colossians 1:28. Speaking about Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. In other words, I'm contending and fighting and under the anointing of God to keep pointing you to Jesus Christ. So everything you teach, whatever it is, even if you talk on error, you're still pointing people back to Jesus. Because like Paul said, if they have another Jesus, you got to tell them what the right one is. Like John said, if they have not the doctrines of Christ, they have not God. So everything you're teaching is pointing to exalting Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to lift Jesus up. I mean, if it's a moral issue, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you behave, your attitude, everything has to, it's pointing you to Jesus because it's your relationship with him. You're becoming more like Jesus. That's what you do. You point people there. And then the third thing is, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit about that subject matter? The witness of the Spirit within you. When all three of these are lining up, it's based upon the Bible, it points you to Jesus, and you witness to it, guess what you have? Truth. And guess what that truth does? It preserves you. It preserves you from lawlessness, from being caught in the web of deception that is working in our society, working in churches, and all of the music it's creeping in, and everything that's happening. It's going to preserve us in these last days, that we will be looking to him who is coming for us. We'll look unto the author and finisher of our faith and quit looking to all of this other new things coming down the turnpike that people are falling after. But we'll just simply look to what the Bible says, and it'll keep us and preserve us. It may cost us something dearly, but I just want you to be awakened and aware to what's going on in all aspects of society. Whatever venue it's coming through, it's still watch out, because the spirit of Antichrist is here. The spirit of iniquity and lawlessness is working, and its design is to overthrow Christ, everything he stands for, and to corrupt you and ruin your life. But if we stand with the truth, we may lose our lives, but we'll stand true in eternity. That's all that counts. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to teach us, to counsel us, and to remind us of the things that you have already taught, to the end that we might submit our minds and our hearts and our lives to you and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us over and over again to abstain from the fleshly lust that war against the soul, to voluntarily restrain ourselves by the power of your Holy Spirit, to not allow corruption to come into our lives, but to stay true to you. And Lord, we ask you for help and for grace, for mercy, and for guidance and strength in this hour we live, Lord, to stand true and to cast off all of those things, Lord, that would be of the flesh, that would weaken us and cause us to give in and to throw off the restraints of moral rightness and give in to lawlessness. Keep us from that, O Lord. Preserve us as your people with your truth. For you've said in your word that you will send deception and delusion to those who love not the truth. Cause your love in our hearts to be there for you and for the truth above all things. In Jesus' name.